Good morning. It's Sunday, March 14th, 2021. Last week, in part one of God's Word concerning His Son, we looked at the first 40 days of Jesus' life. The opening chapters of Matthew and Luke are clear. They're very unified. They may say basically the same thing in using different terms or different names, but it's a very clear message. God sent His anointed Son, excelling in nature and power above all of mankind, to bring good tidings of great joy to all people, to be the Savior of the world. To all who would accept this unique kindness would receive peace in their souls, having assurance of eternity. The spiritual reign of the Son of the Highest knows no end. You know, in Deuteronomy, the choice was life or death, blessings or cursings. And with the birth of Jesus, the promised Messiah, the message is choose Christ, the Son of the Highest, for in Him are life and blessings. Jesus was God's master plan for the benefit of all. We covered that very emphatically last week. We hear, so much bantering today about what is just and fair, what's inclusiveness and exclusiveness. We hear about skin color, social status, income brackets, gender pronoun preference, spiritual convictions or not, political viewpoints. You know, really, Satan has made this world like a busy intersection with all the hustle and bustle, but it's on fast forward. His methods cause a whirlwind of distraction, deception, and division. You know, that's a far cry of a promised Savior bringing peace to the soul. God invites every human being to partake in His plan for life and blessings, that they might receive salvation and then inherit eternal life. Yet, every human has the freedom to RSVP. God's invitation continues ringing with good tidings of great joy. Accept Christ the Savior. Language has no superlatives to even approach the magnitude of hope and joy found in John 3:16. I know we hear this verse a lot, but there is just no, you cannot drain this verse dry. God's heart of love for every human, and then Jesus' trust in His Father that He would obey His directions at every turn in His life. John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The very first word, the word for, it assigns a reason. The reason, God so loved every human being. Love is God's reason. Love is the beginning of all Christian endeavor, as we have said over the years. I enjoy describing God's love as the love that is out of this world. In the Vine's Expository Dictionary, we read about this agapeo love. It says, it is the characteristic word of Christianity. And since the spirit of revelation, or the scriptures as they were given by the Holy Spirit, and since the spirit of revelation has used it to express ideas previously unknown, inquiry into its use, whether in the Greek or the Septuagint, that's just the Old Testament Hebrew translated into Greek, it throws little light upon its distinctive meaning in the New Testament. In the New Testament, it is used to describe the attitude of God toward His Son, the human race, and to those who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. It is also used to convey God's will to his children concerning their attitude toward one another and toward all men. It expresses the essential nature of God. So it really is a love unlike anything known among fellow men without the presence of Christ and God in our lives. So this says, for God so loved the world. The world refers to all of humankind. He loved every human that would ever be so much that he gave. And gave means to give one to someone to care for their interest. The one he gave was his only begotten Son, the Son of the Highest. The to someone is you, along with every other human being. And he gave so that whosoever, that's everyone, anyone, whosoever believeth. And the word believeth indicates that with the highest confidence, we can trust God's plan. We can trust the Son of the Highest, that he accomplished what God sent him to do. The word perish, it means to utterly destroy. Now, the idea of this utter destruction, it's not extinction. Utter destruction used here means ruin, loss. So it's not the idea of us not being, it's the idea of us not having well-being. Metaphorically, utterly destroy indicates spiritual destitution. But whosoever puts their belief in Christ, it says, should not perish, should not perish. The devil cannot destroy our eternal life. Our new birth, the word teaches us, it is incorruptible. But the enemy is capable of bringing people, born again or not, into spiritual destitution. Of course, people that aren't born again already live there. Christ came that we might have life and blessings, John 10:10. Says the thief cometh not, but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Christ says, I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. So let's be really clear. The thief can only steal, kill, or destroy our well-being. Our being, born again, is wrapped up. And that is airtight for sure. John 3:16 is the highest in every regard. So, you know, in working this verse, you can come up with your own way to magnify these truths to your heart. But I worked what I'm about to read you because of the, I'm thinking of God being the highest and thinking of Jesus being the Son of the Highest that we read about in part one last week. So with that in mind, with the highest purpose in mind, the highest, with the highest degree of commitment, love the highest number of persons. In the highest act of love, he gave the highest sacrifice. This is the highest invitation. That with the highest confidence, anyone can choose the highest Savior and receive the highest reversal in life, the highest deliverance, the highest promise, and the highest inheritance. So, you know, think of ways you can elaborate to your mind and heart the riches that are in this scripture. You know, those who respond to God's RSVP with regrets, will have a life full of them. It makes me ask myself, does the way I live my life make it easy for another to accept that highest invitation? Or does my life present stumbling blocks? Do my words and deeds encourage my brother or sister in their walk with Christ? Of course, naturally. The adversary reminds me that I do not measure up. But the Christ in me keeps saying, Connie, you can do this. And we can do it. Are we perfect? No, but we are growing. We are increasing in Christ. When we see sports fans waving a banner with John 3:16, we should appreciate the heart and depth of its meaning for sure. John 3, verse 17 continues, For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Again, this verse opens with four. The reason being, God's heart is that everyone, all would be saved. It is the devil who condemns the world. That's why God sent his Son. That's exactly why his Son came. That our lives would take on a reversal. We would have a turnaround moment. That through Christ, all those who accept him will or shall be saved. So, even at 40 days old, where we ended last week, even at 40 days old, Jesus' life was on course to be the revelation to the unbelievers and glory to the believers. After Mary and Joseph brought Jesus to the temple and offered sacrifices according to the law, Luke 2:39 says, the family returned to their hometown in Nazareth of Galilee. Luke 2:40 reads, and the child grew. It's a word that means he grew. He, like any other child whose parents nurture and admonish their children in the ways of the Lord, he matured physically and spiritually. You know, they fed him. They had exercise. They taught him about life. His father taught him in his carpenter shop. His mother talked with him. And they taught him the word. So Jesus grew and increased incrementally. He flourished in his development as we would expect any children who are being brought up by believing parents. And we'll continue in verse 41, but I'm going to pick up reading from the New Living Translation. It makes a little simpler narrative to follow. Every year, Jesus' parents went to Jerusalem for the Passover festival. When Jesus was 12 years old, they attended the festival as usual. After the celebration was over, they started home to Nazareth. But Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't miss him at first because they assumed he was among the other travelers. But when he didn't show up that evening, they started looking for him among their relatives and friends. When they couldn't find him, they went back to Jerusalem to search for him there. 3 days later, they finally discovered him in the temple, sitting among the religious teachers, listening to them and asking questions. All who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. His parents didn't know what to think. Son, his mother said to him, why have you done this to us? Your father and I have been frantic, searching for you everywhere. And in verse 49, Jesus' words, but why did you need to search, he asked. Didn't you know that I must be in my father's house? So here are the first recorded words of Jesus. Now, obviously, these aren't his first words of his life. They're the first that are recorded. He spoke them to his mother and his earthly father. Verse 50, it says, but they, his parents, they didn't understand what he meant. But Jesus understood what he was saying, because at the age of 12, Judean boys were considered sons of the prophets, sons of the law. So to Jesus, it made perfect sense that he remain in Jerusalem and that he seat himself among those in the temple who were teaching, that he would listen, he would ask questions, and so forth. So even with all that was spoken about Jesus prior to his birth and at his birth and at his dedication, so to speak, Joseph and Mary, they didn't understand. Now, understand in this verse, it means that they had not put the perception with the thing perceived. They just hadn't joined things together in their mind. They had no flow of understanding. A lot of things they understood, definitely. I mean, they were devout people. They loved God. They worshiped according to the law. And they acted at the angel's directions. You know, go back and think about that. They were wonderful people. They were wonderful believing parents. This just means they had not assimilated all that was said concerning Jesus to fully realize the spiritual impact. Jesus knew why he went to the temple. He was going to be about his training. He was going to be about furthering what he was sent to do. So now we'll pick up in verse 51, but we're going to switch back to the King James Version. So in the King James, Luke 2:51, and he, Jesus, went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them, but his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. This word for subject, it was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange troops in a military fashion and under the command of a leader. But in non-military terms, the word subject indicates a voluntary attitude of giving in, of cooperating, of assuming responsibility, and of carrying a burden. Throughout the Old and New Testaments, God instructs children that they are to honor their fathers and their mothers. First and foremost, Jesus honored God by voluntarily obeying his will. It was God's will for him to honor and obey his parents. So that's exactly what he did. We read on in verse 52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. He returned home with his parents and he increased. It's the word increased here is a word that means to lengthen by hammering it out. You know, you take a piece of metal or something that has a little give and you hammer on it. Doesn't mean you beat it to death, but, you know, you hammer on it and it becomes longer or wider, however, it becomes bigger. It means to promote, to forward, to further, to advance. Metaphorically, it means to increase or make progress. And it's the way in which we grow and mature. And it says he increased, he grew, he matured in wisdom. And he especially progressed in the wisdom of God. Jesus gained experience as he executed the godliness that he learned. That would have included gaining knowledge and experience in the requisites for godly and upright living. It would also include the devout and proper wisdom or prudence in dealing with those who reject God. And later, of course, even dealing with those who rejected him. And it also says he increased, he lengthened himself in stature. And that just means he advanced in physical and mental maturity. His conscious actions demonstrated a godly life and a goodly life. He had respect of others. After this record of Jesus addressing his parents, his next recorded words are not until his conversation with his cousin, John the Baptist, just before John baptized him in the Jordan. And from there, he began his public ministry at age 30. So, the Word of God is silent regarding his days in two places. From the time he was 41 days old and 12 years old, and then it's silent between 13 years old and 29 years old. So, what the Word does tell us in both of these accounts, just prior to those silent moments, is that Jesus was increasing, he was growing, he was developing himself. And for me, a valuable lesson is this. Jesus voluntarily developed within himself an attitude of obedience. When his own will went one way, even if for a good reason, even when he wanted to stay in the temple for a good reason, he submitted to the will of his Father, which was, children, obey your parents in the Lord. We'll continue to see this throughout his life as we continue in this series. Another thing to notice is that during these, what I call the silent moments, although the Word is silent, we already read how Jesus was growing and increasing, and there's a lesson here also. The time that we spend studying, meditating in the scriptures, they really don't receive much airplay. You know, about the only people that know too much about that is you and the Father. Those are our intimate times with our Father and his Word. And when and where we go to develop ourselves and increase in wisdom and favor with God and man. That's what we're doing when we're studying, when we're meditating upon the scriptures, when we're contemplating the different verses, when you put a lot of scriptures in your mind and then you go about your work and all of a sudden, Larry and I like to call it the big download. All of a sudden you're out pulling weeds or you're mowing grass or you're washing dishes and oh my goodness, it just the mother load it comes. And that's where you fit God, the Holy Spirit within you just fits two more verses together and it's electrifying. Really, when you think about it, it can take less than 30 minutes to teach, but it takes your life to prepare. Our personal study of the scriptures takes time and it pleases the heart of God. When we mix that study with our prayer to God for understanding, with our praise to God that he gives us those downloads, we are furthered, we increase, we're hammered out in the length necessary for our service. And I'd like to just close reading 1 Timothy 4:15. Meditate upon these things, the Word, the scriptures. Meditate upon the truths. Continue in your study. Revolve the Word and the things of God in your mind. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. According to God's plan within his highest plan for salvation is this, that we love him and keep his commandments and love our neighbors as ourselves. God bless you.